All right, let's open our Bibles to the book of Luke once again. The book of Luke chapter 24. Let me start from, of course, we have read this a number of times, so let me just rush through it. I'll read from verse 44. It said, "Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Then, my emphasis, verse 48, and the last verse I'm going to read now, he said, you are witnesses of these things." Now, what are we studying? This is our faith basic series. We are still on it, and we have been learning some of the things that are fundamental to Christianity. And amongst the things we are discussing now, all right, of course, which we started about two sessions ago, is a matter of how are we witnessing for Christ Jesus? How do we witness for Christ? Now, I'm going to read a number of scriptures for the thoughts I want to bring to us today, but let me just review for a few minutes some things that we said before now. And very importantly, I explained something about the word witness. That a witness is not just a man who shows up to come and give witness. That is part of the reasons why he's a witness. But more importantly than the fact that he's around to talk about an issue, is that we are sure that he was present. Are you getting what I'm saying? When the thing took place. That is, a witness is first of all a witness before he can witness to somebody. Do you understand my point? That is, you must have experienced something. You must know what you are talking about rather than just repeating things that other people said. And when Jesus was going to give the commandments of the disciples, which we are seeing here, he told them clearly, you are witnesses of these things. And as I've been trying to bring out a thought to us in all these days that we've been speaking on this subject, that it's not just about being one who preaches. The first day we talked about witnesses and preachers. That it's not just about being one who preaches, but being one who really is a witness. That is, the emphasis of God in the life of Christians is that they themselves partake of the life that they are preaching. Are you getting my point? That John said in the book of the letters, the epistles of John, he explained that that which was from the beginning, which we heard, which our eyes saw, and which our hands handled, he said, concerning the word of life, that is what we are declaring to you. We are not just declaring to you that which is written, we are declaring to you that which our hands handle. That is, our hands have handled it, and I'm trying to bring that to us again as believers, that we constantly handle this matter. And that must be our emphasis. Let's not just get up and want to go out to go and preach as a matter of duty. That is, what should be paramount in our hearts is that, do I really reflect the message? Are you getting my point? And I told a story last time, which I read somewhere. I don't remember exactly where I read it, but that the famous St. Francis took his students from the monastery and said, let's go out and go and preach. And then by the time they got to the marketplace, they walked around. After walking around for a while, they returned back to their monastery. And they said that, we don't understand, Hoga, what happened just now? We thought we were going to stand there and start sharing the word with people. And they said to them, that was the lesson for that day. If our presence doesn't say anything, the many words that we are preaching won't say much. Are you getting my point? We can use many words, but if our very presence does not say anything, then the plenty words are meaningless. What am I saying? First of all, we must have a life that we want to share with somebody. Are you getting my point? I've heard people say things like this before. If that guy is the only reason why he should be a Christian, you can be sure I will never be one. What do they mean? They've looked at his whole life and there's nothing to aspire to. I've said to you before that if you go and read the scriptures, people used to come and say, what must we do to be saved? Are you getting my point? That's always the issue. That is, the gospel is presented to them to a level that they are the ones that know, they realize that they need the gospel. Do you follow what I'm saying? And let me just say this, by the way. Sometimes I look at the church in America, and then, you know, they are always complaining about what's going on in the world. How the world is trying to legalize homosexual marriages and all of that. And the fight is on and on all the time. And listen to this, all right? I am not saying that homosexual marriages should be legalized. Amen? Can I say that? Of course I cannot say that. And I'm not saying that the church should not say anything about it. Do you follow my point? What I am more concerned about is that our fights, that is the church now, that's what I mean by our, against the world seems to be on the matter of we are arguing on what is right and what is wrong. But once we leave that matter, there's no difference. The way they divorce their wives, we divorce our wives. Do you get my point? The way they fight their wives, we fight our wives. The way they run after money, we run after money. At the end of the day, we come to a particular point. We're not arguing whether Adam should marry Steve or Adam should only marry Eve. You understand what I'm saying? Do you get my point? Then when the arguments boil down to only that, we really don't have a strong argument. So, I feel like, I'm not saying that they shouldn't make any statement about these things that are going on. But I just feel like sometimes we are laying our emphasis wrongly. Do you understand my point? At the end of the day, I tell myself that I think this battle is wrongly drawn. And I think that part of the problem, all right, is that we are falling for the temptation of the devil. We don't realize it. Now, what I mean is this. I believe, this is what I just think, that I'm not dogmatic about it. This is my thought. I just feel that the devil say, okay, I will distract them. They will be fighting homosexuality in the courts and in the public place. They will not focus on their own personal lives. And listen, there's a way spiritual things work. If you don't focus on what is right, do you understand? Let me give an example of what I mean. Like Israel those days, assuming they are always losing battles. One battle after another, they'll be losing all their battles. Now, there are two ways to handle that. If you don't have any understanding, you start military schools. You import military generals, military strategists to come and help you plan your battle. But Israel, knowing what was right, what would they do? Those days under Moses and under Joshua, what they would do is that they would draw back and go and say, what happened that we started losing battles? Then they will search inwards. God will reveal sin in the camp to them. They will correct sin in the camp. Then the battle is automatically won. What am I saying? As Christians, if we fight our battles in the wrong places, we continue losing. So that's what I mean by these are the problems. So that I feel that sometimes we are focusing on the wrong battle. We go to court, and I keep on saying this, and I like to say it for the record. The reason, part of the problem in the United States of America, all right, is the theology of the church. Do you understand my point? The reason, God, as today, God has to do a mighty miracle for Americans to be able to read the Arabs. If I'm an American missionary, I will not go on mission journey to Arab countries. It's not safe. It's not safe. Now, listen to what I'm saying. I know what I'm saying, because your doctrine is wrong. I don't know what I get my point. The doctrine that's pushing you there is wrong. I think Africans should be the one to go and evangelize Arab countries. Americans should forget it. They fundamentally have a wrong doctrine. There are doctrine concerning Israel and Arabs and all of that that has colored, and the champions, the generals in American churches stand on the stage and declare it loudly to all the world, thereby making the Arabs the enemy of the God of Jesus Christ. Now, I have no problem with that. It's not as if I'm afraid for God. You can't do anything to him. The truth is that when you misrepresent him, that's where my problem is. Let me not sit on that. See, the Americans sit up every day, all right? And we are fighting battles that are not our battles. Divorce in our churches is normal now, like as it is in the world. There's no difference. Us, the love of money is stronger in our churches. In fact, it's worse, because if the world is chasing money, it's chasing money. Everybody knows it's chasing money. They declare quarterly earnings all the time. Nobody is fighting. We know that it's all about money. Stock market is about money. Business is about money. There's a problem when we claim to be preaching the truth, but behind it's about money. Covetousness is a problem. We don't face it. We don't sit down there and be arguing about homosexuality. And the NMIC, they say, look, listen, guys, you have missed the battle, though. You're fighting the wrong battle. What am I saying? If we really become witnesses, there's something about the power of righteousness, all right? It overtakes things without you trying. He said, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. The first time I heard the word whatever, I used to think, because as a man being raised in the word of faith movement, I used to wonder that, why is it Z whatever? It should be whoever. We are the ones born of God. We are the ones. It shouldn't be whatever. It should be what? Whoever. Then one day I realized something. It's not whoever. John knew what he was saying. Whatever. Amongst the whatevers are the whoevers. Amongst the other whatevers are the itevers. You know what I mean? Yes. There are all kinds of whatevers. Business ideas are whatevers. Marriages are whatevers. Are you getting my point? Laws, legislation, they are whatevers. School curricula, universities are whatever. Ministries are whatever. Music are whatever. All kinds of things are whatever. And the people doing these things are also whatever. So John knew what he was saying when he said whatever. He didn't say whoever. What am I saying? If we practice our righteousness, it overcomes the world. Listen, if you listen to what I'm saying. If you give birth from the bowels of the spirit to a business idea, there is no economic downturn that can kill it. It's called whatever. If you give birth to a ministry of the word, and it is operating by the processes, that is, the principles that have brought it to life, poverty, lack of money can't kill it. No government can kill it. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Prosperity can be dangerous. I think the problem in some churches, both in America and the rest of the world, is prosperity. When you have become so powerful, you can pay expensive lawyers, you can buy airtime, you are legislators, you are everything. Let's read my next scripture. I have about 5 scriptures to start today's message. It's a good time to read the second one. What am I trying to explain? We are witnesses. Before we can witness, we must be converted to real witnesses. Our lives must demonstrate what we want to witness about. Not just talk. I hope you get what I'm saying. Not just talk. What God wants is that before I talk, you should be asking me questions. I don't know what I get what I'm saying. The world should be the one to come and say, come, oh boy. What is it that's pushing you really? Do you understand my point? How come when we're all losing our heads, your own was together? I don't believe that is God wants it to, listen. John the Baptist, people will come to him to come and be baptized. And they say, you two, you have come. Jaguda, he has come. Thief, he has come. Who begged you to come? You know, if I say again, I thought you knew the law, that he was taunting them. You brood of vipers. Who begged you? You are running from judgment, eh? Oh, you don't have fear. That was John the Baptist's method. People will they'll come to Jesus Christ and say, what are you doing in this party? Say, what do you concern your papa? That's how he answered the Pharisees. That is, if you don't want to believe, it's your personal problem. I'm not coming here to come and beg you to believe. Occasionally, we feel sorry for them and they weep over the city. You know that you'll be knocking on people's house and say, you have come. Listen, I learned this long ago. I go where I'm celebrated. I can't knock on your door. I want to pray to you. I shut the door in my face. I will walk away. God help you. For the judgment that's going to come. Can't shut the door on me and you think you'll go scot-free. I won't come back. Now, if you don't believe today, I won't leave here. Come chop and come walk. Now, 2 different things. The reason why we fight like that is because we are not trying to preach to anybody. We're trying to grow the size of our assembly. That's the reason. I said, you will drag the money. He must come to church. Pastor said, I must bring 4 people. Revelation chapter 3. I said, she opened to that. You know the scripture I'm going to. From verse 14, it says, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write. I'm going to jump, please, because of my time is already running very fast. So verse 17 is where I'm going to. It said, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, that's from verse 14. The Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God says this. Verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, and have become wealthy, that's what you are saying, and I have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Notice that. It says, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. Gold in the Bible always stands for faith. Refined by fire tells you this is faith that has been tested. It has been persecuted and it did not bend. that you may become rich. True riches, as far as God is concerned, is a spiritual matter. And white garments, which stands for righteousness, that you may clothe yourself. The problem is that the people are rich physically, but they are filthy spiritually. Righteousness refers to how you walk. Balance is the key to life, Ed Cole says. There's a balance in the doctrine of righteousness, which was what James introduced, trying to balance what people misrepresented Paul concerning. Paul said righteousness is by faith. So the men, I was a student, University of Benin, the Word of Faith movement, when it was moving, it crept into our campus too. People did what they liked, and they said righteousness is of the heart. It is your spirit that is righteous. If you do anything wrong, it's your flesh that did it. Your spirit is righteous. Whatever is born of God is righteous. He has the nature of God. Holiness, you have the holiness, the righteousness. There are some group of people who still preach it on TV. You see them till today. I don't want to mention names. Amen. The Bible says that we are already righteous, no matter what we do. I have seen people say that if you sleep with another man's wife, it's your body. Your spirit is righteous. It sounds funny. I've heard terrible things in unrighteousness. No, God does terrible things in righteousness. I'm telling you, but the balance is this. Truly, original righteousness is by faith. But that righteousness is meaningless if it does not produce works. So James said, show me your faith without the works, and I will by my works show you my faith. That faith cannot be known until the works are seen. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Are you getting the point I'm making here? So the Lord Jesus was telling them here, you claim you are Christians. You do anything you like, but it's producing money. And you come and give testimonies. But the righteousness of God is first in your heart, and it comes by faith, but it always produces and is known by its works. That was why James had to emphasize that was Abraham not justified by works in that he obeyed? You are telling me he was justified by faith. James said, I know. But how did we know he was justified by faith? Because we saw the obedience outside. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. So Jesus was telling them here, you guys have all kinds of doctrines. He said, but your garments are filthy. That's what I'm saying. He said, you need to come to me. Let me help you wash your garments. Read the whole of Revelations. Garments stand for righteousness. That's what it stands for. Righteousness. He said, let me give you white garments that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And I serve to anoint your eyes that you may see. What am I trying to explain? Please, let me just leave that one there. What he was saying simply to them is this. Outwardly, there are things. No, I said that the major problem, I said, I'm digressing. Now let me quickly tell you why I read this. I've explained this. Let me just tell you why I read it again. Where came from that? I said, I look at the church, both in America and the rest of the world. Our major problem is prosperity. We have told ourselves we are rich. And we keep on deceiving ourselves that if we have money like the world, listen, we think the reason why unrighteousness is spread is because CNN has money. So we go around trying to raise money amongst ourselves. See, when we have money, we too will be able to match CNN. When CNN says their own, we will now see our own. We will now go ahead and say, we will now build Christian television as if we want to oppose the world's television. Listen to me, that is not the method of God. I was watching one day at home, I was on TV, Christian TV network. And some people were discussing the issue of how to use it. Maybe we should use public relations to advertise the gospel. And the arguments were going to and fro. You know what I mean by public relations? What I mean, like, outdoor advertising and, you know, things like that. Like, you put adverts. You know the way Coca-Cola has adverts? All the banks have adverts. So, shouldn't we advertise our Christ Jesus like that? And the debate was going on for a long time. And you know, there's something, when you are arguing and the fundamentals of your arguments are false, that is like the whole discussion was just pointless. It was whether it is righteousness or it is unrighteous. Do you get my point? Is it right for us to advertise Christianity? And so the issue was that it is right, it is not right. But I told myself that it is not whether it's right or it is wrong. It's whether it has any meaning. It is whether, is that what God wants us to do? Now, are you getting my point? We're not talking about whether it is iniquity or it is not iniquity. The issue is that what is the point? He said, one of the people, the proponents of the argument that it's good, said that if we have the right product, we should tell people about it. And I told myself, this man doesn't get the point. Go and read the scriptures very well. Paul made it clear. See, it's your life. Your life that produces the fragrance that spreads the gospel of Christ. It's not a billboard. Because as a matter of fact, all billboards are fake by nature. They are designed to create an impression. Did you get my point? Every detergent is better than all the other ones. Have you not noticed? Watch your television. This one washes 5 times faster than all other detergents. They said that this one washes 7 times better than the other one. This one washes 6 times deeper. This one washes 8 times wider. This one washes 9 times whiter. Than who? The other person who's saying is 7 times better than you. You get what I'm saying? Listen, it is not whether God is angry with advert or not. The issue, if you like advertise from now to tomorrow, God said that does not preach the gospel. The thing that preaches the true gospel is that there are what? Witnesses. That's what I'm going to explain. So the church, because of prosperity, we have laid our emphasis. I hear Christians say things that sometimes it irritates my soul. I'm sorry. They'll say, when we build our own building, they will know that God is with us. You are very stupid. Go to Saudi Arabia and see mosque. Watch Discovery Channel, watch National Geographic. You see them and you will see more mosques that have more money invested than St. Peter's Basilica. What are you talking about? I said, poverty is a terrible thing. I've been telling you. Poverty is a terrible thing. When a man has been poor, his father is poor. When I say poor, I don't mean that way. He doesn't have naira. I mean, as a community, they are poor people, Nigerians. That's black people generally. That's our problem. So when we buy a big car, you say it's a sign of God's faithfulness. I'm not saying God is not faithful, but that doesn't preach the gospel. Because like somebody said, even drug, what do you call them? Mafia. They spend more money on their cars than you are spending. So don't get away with that. A car can never, listen. You say, Pastor Brian, are you saying God doesn't do that? He does. I've told you before, true success is not what you got. The story is how you got it. People tell me that, no, Christians need to spend money and then when we build our big building, everybody will know that we too, we day. You see, it's an inferiority complex. We carry our native backward on spiritually undeveloped characteristics into Christianity. What I mean is this. You know, in the world, you say, Lord, we're fighting. I just want to buy this car. So that they will know that me, I'm not a failure. Do you get my point? So when you enter into Christianity also, you say, yes, we have to do something great so that they will know that Christians are not failures. Listen to me. Paul says something, we may be poor. You look at us, but we are making many people rich. One day, one man was crippled from his mother's womb. Peter and John, they said it boldly, money we don't have, but show us a doctor that can do what we're about to do. The person with the heaviest amount of cash in the world, let him pay for the best doctors, let him come and do what we're about to do. We don't compete on the world stuff. You get what I'm saying? Listen, my friends, if you want to drive a good car, ask God for it and drive it. But please don't fool yourself that you want to show an unbeliever that your God is good also. That's an inferiority complex. It's worrying you. How can God of the universe need a piece of metal to declare his excellence? Did he crazy? If God wants to show you he's good, he will show you a mountain. Point to Jupiter. Look at the moon. What is motor car? Every drug baron drives one. Some of the best cars in the world were bought by corrupt African leaders. You know that. Please, let's not insult our God with those kind of stupid, you know what I mean, imaginations. You wear your shoe, amen, praise God. You say, the Lord is good. I know, it's your personal issue. Do you get my point? Do you understand? When you have trekked all your life, a shoe is a sign of God's goodness, yes. But when you get to men who they have never been without shoes in their lives, the sight of that shoe to them is a sign of your poverty. One. But when you, now listen to what I'm going to say. But when you come, listen to this. And as you are telling your story, they hear how God brought you out from where you never had shoes to where you now have a shoe. Do you get what I'm saying? Then that story can be a testimony of the goodness of God. Are you getting my point? We are not laying emphasis on the outward things. It's our walk with God that is the emphasis that God is laying. That's what I'm trying to explain. That's why with God, process is more important than the end result. All those testimonies that are edited here, here, and there, that is, you don't cut and join them, cut and join them. Praise the Lord, then I got the money, $1 million. Because they tell the whole story now, tell the whole story. Let us see whether it's really me or it is you. Why did I digress all of that? I'm going to emphasize something. Let's know where our real battles are. Our battle, listen, we are eternally more powerful. Let me put it like this. As a matter of fact, greater is he that is in us as a church, the church of Christ, than he that is in the world. Listen, it was like that before this age came to be. Are you getting my point? That is the way it is. The God that's in us is greater than the God of this world, the Satan that is in the world. That is a foregone conclusion. We're not trying to prove it to anybody. You follow what I'm saying? That's a foregone conclusion. What we are doing, listen, is that we are transforming our lives, listen to me, by the word of God to represent Christ effectively. Once we do that, the fact that the greater one is in us will come out naturally. Listen, this is what I want to say something. You see people shout that Islam is taking over Europe. And a Christian want to gather, you understand, and rise against the spread of Islam. I don't know where I get my point. Let me tell you, so anytime you see something like that, don't join. Let us gather. And then let us stop this Islamic spread. Don't join. It's ungodliness. I know I'm shocking you. It's not necessary. They say, hey, there's an old church in England. The Saudis are bidding for it. They will convert it to a mosque. We now start sending internet messages around. Let's all gather so we can buy it. Let them buy it. As God who I serve lives, I will never give a dime to such endeavors. God does not give a damn about any building. I've been telling you. In fact, I was in my Bible today, just I don't have that particular one here. God said, that which I built, I'm about to uproot. Said to Jeremiah. Said, that which I built, I'm about to uproot. Say, Pastor Mike, what are you saying? A building, that's not the defense of your faith. You contend for the faith, you don't contend for the rock. You know what I'm saying? Physical rock and building. No. But that's not what I'm even talking about. Anytime you see things like that, ask yourself, the church you want to fight over, who's going there? Nobody. You know why the Saudis want to buy it? Because you guys don't go there anymore. You know why the Saudis want to buy it? Your children have denied the God that was worshipped there. You know why the Saudis want to buy it? Because you guys don't care about the God that people gathered there to worship centuries ago, and you want the same God to come and defend the pieces of rock? He does not. And Banky doesn't join that crap. The Saudis want it, let them have it. When you guys are ready to go to church, God will raise 1 million such buildings. I won't put my money to be gathering relics. things that God will use to judge the generation. Say, your father went to this church. Where are you people going? If they want it, let them have it. The question you ask yourself, how come we got to a level where it's even up for sale in the first place? Please, I hope you understand what I'm saying. Listen, you must know what the real battle is. When you see those kind of Islam is advancing, you know what it means? It means the church is retreating. I don't know whether you heard me. There is no religion on this earth that can face Christianity. None. As a matter of fact, the weapons of our warfare are not of this world. They are not carnal. They are not physical. It's not money. It's not the fighting over buildings. It's not the amount of cash somebody spends. It's not. The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God. Therefore, either you are telling me God is weak or we are not fighting properly. I see Christians join around funny causes. So we don't know why the Muslims are the ones that are strong. So Christians, we are going to network. Listen, let me tell you the reason why once any people are strong against Christians is because the Christians have begun to walk in one way or the other in unrighteousness. Every assault against the people of God, listen to me, is first repelled by repentance in their hearts. Do you hear what I said? Every time the people of God are losing outwardly, it appears. They don't gather together to fight. They first retreat inside and ask themselves, what is wrong with us? Today is September 11th, right? The 9th anniversary of the attacks on the Twin Towers and the Pentagon in America. You know, this is how you know the world. And you know what the church is supposed to be. Everybody has been focusing on the wickedness of the Arab terrorists. Everybody. If you see anything that does not totally condemn the terrorists, if you say anything that in any way justifies their actions, you are blacklisted on the spot. There's this Islamic center they are trying to build just a few streets away from the 9/11 zone, all right? Ground zero. The imam who's building it, I watched him the other day being interviewed on Larry King Live. And I noticed something. I'm not talking about that in details, all right? I noticed that they wanted to eat him up because he said something then, 9 years ago, that America should check what it is that they are doing to incite them, that amount of hatred towards them. And he accused America, that America should, and he still said it again, that America trained Osama bin Laden that they must never forget. And that's not a lie. And people, they want to say, okay, you said this, you made this statement, years ago. Did you not say that? That is, for any attempt to justify the actions of those about 20 boys, you are dead. And unfortunately, most Christians are like that too. We always interpret issues in the light of the strength of the opponent. But Elihu said, no one says, where is God my maker? That is, this is how Christians judge things. They always judge in light of their own relationship with God. And this is how I say it all the time. The strength of your enemy is dependent upon the weakness of your own relationship with God. Nebuchadnezzar, no matter how strong he was, could not take David on. You know that? When David was king in Israel, Nebuchadnezzar, gather all the armies you like. Come here. Try now. And you know David, he didn't use to use miracle. It's Hezekiah that uses miracle to fight 125,000 Assyrian soldiers. David will carry his sword. Boys, let's go and kill them. I don't know what you understand what I'm explaining. It is, people say that God will deliver us against a great enemy. David will say, Joab, God has commanded us to go and deliver the people. No, I'm telling you. You can be as strong as you want. David will carry his sword, gather his men, attack you, finish you, kill you, annex your city. No, what I'm telling you is, a matter of fact, you hear David begin to pray. Say, God, this enemy is great. Deliver us from them. I am the deliverance the Lord has sent. Now, I'm not saying that God was not with the man. I'm just saying that God was so with him that you couldn't try that guy. Now, please, are you following my point? So you see, when Nebuchadnezzar and the likes of him became strong, it was never the issue of their own strength. It was always the issue of the weakness of Israel in his relationship with God. That was always the problem. So listen, let me come back to Christianity. So when you get to a place like US, they start fighting. The Supreme Court is legislating this. They are legislating abortion. They are legislating this one. Again, you know, instead of fighting, say, this wicked Supreme Court, you know, start praying. We are taking our Supreme Court back by force. That prayer is good and necessary, but it has a time before which is ineffective. Such prayers are only prayed after the church has repented. Are you getting my point? Yes, when the church will have repented from its sins. When amongst yourselves, you are not sleeping around and committing the so-called abortions in secret. Are you getting what I'm saying? Because, you know what we are begging him? God, please be a God of hypocrisy. Be a God of hypocrisy. Our God of hypocrisy. That's what we're asking. We live one way at home. They will now come out publicly, shout another way, and pray that God should turn over the Supreme Court because the unbelievers. Listen, when righteousness is strong in the church, the world will be won over naturally. And anybody in the world that resists the advance of that gospel dies in the process. What I'm telling is a matter of fact. God doesn't want people without faith preaching on faith. You get my point? We are going for evangelism door to door. Praise the Lord. Do you know Jesus is coming soon? Amen. Meanwhile, he's coming soon. You are working day and night to build a house for your grandchildren. Are you telling me he's coming soon? Who are you trying to deceive? You are gathering money. You don't know what the future holds. Then you go to your neighbor and say, do you know he's coming soon? Hey, what's wrong with you? You don't believe he's coming soon. I was in a church once. One man, after he went for a meeting. And they preached so powerfully. He said he believes that, look, oh, the coming of Jesus Christ is very close. In fact, he's not going to make any plans for more than the next 2 or 3 years because the coming of Jesus is very close. I said, that's good. Then I came a few Sundays after. He was raising 100 million naira to build a church building. I said, wait. I was here 3 weeks ago. You said Jesus was coming soon. And not 100 million naira of today. It's 100 million naira of, I'm telling you, many years ago. So I was confused. I said, bros, obviously, you don't believe what he is saying. You are just suspecting that he may come soon. And it's okay. Just say like that. I'm suspicious that this guy may show soon. Let me tell you, look, how you live, it tells us what you believe. That's what really, so God doesn't understand. So listen, guys, you're confusing me here. He said, God, how come we don't see your power following our preaching? You're not preaching anything. You're telling stories that you don't even believe. And there's one thing I want to explain. I don't know whether I can get this video, maybe next time. The Bible says that God was confirming the words that they preached, all right? With signs and wonders following. You didn't notice that they did not try to work signs and wonders. God was the one that decided to confirm it. Do you know why there's no confirmation? There's nothing to confirm. Listen, forget preaching to the unbeliever. Right now, it's church. We need to preach to Christians. Christians are so unbelieving. You know, I wrote a little book, He That Believes. Read that book, please. That's what I explained in that book. That, listen, you can't say you are a believer when you don't believe anything. That is a difference between, you know, the Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and what? The evidence of things not seen. There are two sides to faith. The substance of things hoped for talks about an expectation. The evidence of things not seen actually talks about things that happened before. Were you there when Jesus died? It's the evidence. You didn't see it, but you believe it. That's faith. But now that he has died, what is that saying about your life? That is another line of faith. When it's not complete, you're not a true believer. There's historical faith.
which is half of the faith. And then there is the faith of hope. That is this fourth thing that I have believed. What is it telling me? Now, listen to what I'm saying. That is what decides how you walk every day. Not that which happened long ago. It is that because I believe that Jesus died, what hope do I have for the future? Do you get what I'm saying? Listen, I'm saying many things. Let me put a pause here. All right? Quickly. Anyway, let me summarize this so that I can go to the other scripture I want to read now. All right? What have I said up to this point? Then we'll continue in a moment. What I have just said is that when we labor in the right places, when indeed we have become true representatives or true representations of what Christianity is, when we are walking by righteousness, God will now rise up, listen, and start confirming that lifestyle with signs and wonders following. Then you will not need to take, what do you call it? Petition to be fighting Muslims who are buying the church you don't go to anymore. Nature abhors a vacuum. If you don't go to that church, let the Muslim go there. You get what I'm saying? So instead of sitting there and saying, okay, brethren, let's donate money. They're about to buy the church of our fathers. There's no church that is the church of your fathers. It is the faith that is the faith of the fathers. If I have to say it, let me say it. God does not inhabit any building. This one that we are in now, I hope you know that every other thing in this building, they deal in money. This is an office complex. You know that. But God is as much present here because of you and me. Our presence is what brings God in here. Do you understand my point? Therefore, if we moved out of here and moved under an Iroko tree, the witch just left that tree. The tree just got anointed. Therefore, when we park away from here, don't let anybody get you to join money. Let's preserve that building that our grandfathers went to before. Because the waiting concern me. Break it down if you like. You understand my logic? So, what do? We don't worry about external things. We worry, we concern ourselves with internal things. So that we indeed become witnesses. You get that point? And then God will be confirming your life and mine with signs and wonders following. Quickly open to the book of Daniel. This is where we stopped last time. I said we should read that. And that would use. I want to explain the point I want to make today. The book of Daniel chapter 5. Don't forget something. Let me just read that briefly so that we won't spend time opening to it. From Isaiah chapter 55. Just open to that Daniel chapter 5, all right? Let's open that Daniel chapter 5. Let me just quickly read this one from Isaiah 55, which we all know. God said, don't worry about it. Spending money for that which is not bread. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. That's what you need. Don't fight about those external things. He said, this is the issue. My thoughts are not your thoughts. You know, verse 8. Neither are your ways my ways. He said, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. That's what God has said. And what marks out Christians, let me quickly say it, is that the way by which they walk is higher than the way by which the unbeliever walks. Let me tell you something quickly. Before I read this Daniel. You know the story of Daniel? From Daniel chapter 1. There was a time after Nebuchadnezzar took all these young men as captives. He was a very smart king. He wasn't just going to kill everybody because they were his enemies. So what he did was to choose the best of the boys, the young men there. The idea is to train them to become the brain behind his kingdom. Now, I want to explain something about signs and wonders following and the ways of God. So they brought all of them to a school and they were supposed to be taught. You know the story, I'm just trying to emphasize it. Now, Daniel and his brothers, Azariah, Mishael, and who now became Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the four of them total, said that, listen, these things are against the law of God. And the idea is that it had to do with worship. The way the foods were prepared, not till now, when Muslims want to slaughter a ram, they must shout Allahu Akbar before they cut the neck. And things like that. These things are like offerings, all right? So they did not want to defile themselves from the things that came from the king's table. The king probably hunted wild boars those days, which were unlawful for Jews to eat, things like that. So they were trying to obey the ways of their God. Therefore, they said, we won't eat these things. Now, of course, you know, the head of the school said, look, you're going to put me in trouble. But they said, okay, test us for just 10 days. We'll eat just simple vegetables. What they mean is that not the lavish food that you serve with all the things that go with it. Just basic food. Give us yam, we'll eat it. Put some more oil beside it, we'll eat it. And in 10 days, come and see who's looking fresher. Now, don't let anybody tell you that, you know, I've seen people try to analyze it, that they knew the laws of, nutrition. That when too much glucose is pumping in your brain, and then there's too much fat rolling in your stomach, and then when there's too much protein going all over your muscles, then you feel sleepy. That's all around nonsense. The basic thing was that the boys ate deficient food, and in 10 days, they were better than the people who ate good food. Are you following my point? The basic thing is that God confirmed their testimony with signs and wonders following. Are you following me? If you go and become a vegetarian because of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, in 10 days you will look worse than all the refugees in Pakistan currently. Do you follow what I'm going to explain? You know Pakistan and the flood problem, all right? More than 6 million people displaced. Maybe more than 10 million people displaced currently. So, if you want to try that, recognize the power of God there. These boys ate deficient food. Even God in Israel did not command such food. What I'm trying to say is that it is not as if the food in itself was nutritionally bad. It is that in trying to obey the law of God, they went for things that were deficient. And God supernaturally supplied strength to their systems. I hope you get my point. What am I saying? When they did the will of God, God confirmed it with signs and wonders following. That's what I'm saying. Do you follow what I'm saying? Yes. Don't forget that. Bear that one in mind. Because God says, what God is saying in effect is that, if you walk in my way, now this is what I'm saying. If you walk according to my ways, so shall my word be that proceeds from my mouth. Listen, that is, if the word says the way by which you will get results is to do these things, and I say they are wrong. Listen, and I have promised you, let's use money. Well, money is always a good example. Is that okay? And if Jesus used to use it, it makes life easy to relate with. It's so I went forth to sow, stuff like that, all right? So let's say you want to build a big company, and they say this is the only way to do it. You will bribe, you will sell fake things, you will cheat here, you will cut here, you will do this. He said, listen, I have given you a word. I had given you a word before now. I have given you a word that you are going to be great. Your seed will be mighty upon the earth. And seed means anything that comes out of you. If it is a company that's coming out of you to be mighty on the earth. Do you understand the point? All right. So they now tell you that, listen, in this country, things only work like this. He said, my ways are higher than your ways. If you come up and use my ways, so shall my word be that proceeds. That thing that I have already told you. Do you understand my point? It will still come to pass even though you don't use their ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your way. He said, the way my word works is like rain that comes from heaven. It cannot return to me void. If any man walks according to my ways, he will experience the power in my spoken word. That's what he was saying. Are you getting my point? He said, the Lord will go forth from Zion. I'm coming to something here. What happens is that when we walk according to the ways of God, where everybody fails, God will confirm our lifestyle with signs and wonders following. I don't know whether I get my point. What we want is that we will live one way, preach another thing, then God will confirm the preaching. No. What happens is that we have believed a gospel. That gospel is leading us in a particular way. And listen, once we follow the leading of that gospel. Now, let me explain something to you. You know, I keep on saying this. People say, then God spoke to me. I've told you. Don't worry about when God is going to tell you anything. You know why? Since we came here, he's been talking for the last 1 hour. Do you get what I'm saying? I hope you're following what I'm saying. What I mean is this. When the word enters you, it propels you in a particular direction. When you cooperate by walking in that direction, you are obeying the word of God. Look, I'd just like to give this practical example, right? I've studied 7,000 times. I was not born in Enugu. When I moved to move, that is when I was, when I came to pick my appointment letter that was going to cost me to relocate to, locate myself in Enugu, all right? It was my second visit in life to this city. Before then, I had only crossed that river Niger like 3 times. Coming to Enugu, that was my second time. Pastor Bank, did God speak to you, go to Enugu? Some people will say yes. I can even tell you yes. But I don't want to confuse you because you won't go and eat now. You'll be fasting for 4 days until he will talk to you. What am I saying? The word of God had come to me several in different ways. One of them, when I was crucial, is that, listen, he said, behold, God made men upright, but they sought out many devices. All right? That is, what happens is that God has put something inside you that naturally, this is where you will have loved to go to. Enugu will have been good for you. As an example now. Except that because you were born in Ondo state of Ondo parents, people will now come and tell you, hey, you know Nigeria. You see what I'm saying? What's happening? The devices of mankind telling you are safer in the tribal areas in which you were born suddenly removes faith from you, and therefore you start requiring God to talk another language. But when the word of the Lord came to me and told me about Joseph, when the word of the Lord came to me and made me know about the fact that there's what is called the favor of God, in which God surrounds the righteous with as with a shield. That is, the favor of God is a protection everywhere you go. When I heard that word, it was not possible for me not to come to Enugu. Are you getting what I'm saying? It was not possible not to come. It was not possible. God doesn't have to do any special whispering. The reason why I wouldn't have agreed to come is because I'll be considering the things that the world are considering. And God, as I said, spoke to me with a mighty hand. Don't fear the fear of these people. Don't be in dread of what they are in dread of. Let the Lord alone be your fear and your dread. Now, let me go back to what I was saying. I just want to explain the show, but how did God speak to me? If you are waiting to hear voices, you go wait. I know most people, after a while, they will get up and say, yeah, God spoke to me. I've told you before. There are all kinds of voices. There are plenty. They are full ground. One day, brother and I were arguing. Like, God said, I said, listen, my friend, stop this thing. He said, no, Pastor Bank. I said, Banky, what's going on? I said, listen, my friend. You said, God spoke to you. Okay, I want to ask you a question. Prove to me it was not an angel. He looked at me, like, what are you saying? I said, wait now. Who? You said somebody spoke to you. Is it the Holy Spirit, or an angel, or Jesus Christ, or God, or an evil spirit, or your spirit? I don't, just prove to me that it was not an angel, that it was the Holy Spirit. Just prove it. He paused for a second. There was no proof. I don't want to talk about that now. Because I have discovered something. I hope you know you talk to yourself a lot. And it sounds like somebody else. That's why David would come out of himself and look and say, my soul, bless the Lord. He would turn around, come out of himself and turn to his body. Talking to himself, my soul, put your hope in the Lord. As a matter of fact, people talk to themselves. Do you get my point? And most of the people say that God told them, you know what happened? They are talking to themselves. And the talk is good. I'm not saying it is bad. David did not say, God said to me, bless the Lord, David's soul. Did he say so? Do you get what I'm saying? So I just want to emphasize that one to you as I'm going on. All right? So that you see, when you are obeying, that's what I was saying. the flow of the Spirit of God in your life, which comes by the entrance of His Word. Listen, the Word of God is alive. It's not a set of principles. Let me get to that again. I don't know how I got here, but now that I'm there, I need to clarify this for the people. What did I say? The Word of God is alive. It's not a set of principles. I will say it one more time. The Word of God is what? Alive. It is not a set of principles. It is not. When the Word of God enters you, it will bring principles. Do you follow my point? With it. Listen, I am a person. I am not an idea. You can't tune me just to start preaching. If I don't like your face, I won't preach to you. I don't know whether you understand what I'm saying. I'm a human being. I'm alive. I can reason. I decide when I want to talk and when I don't want to talk. And I decide what I say to one person as against what I say to the other person. Do you get what I'm saying? Let me explain it further. If we are many here now, the Word of God is coming forth. Do you know each person is hearing something different from what the next person is hearing? Why? Because the Word of God is alive. So when it gets to say, hey, oh boy, okay, this is your issue. It starts interpreting itself, himself, to you. And what you comfort with is different from what the person next to you will come out with. That is why an unbeliever cannot operate the principles of the Word of God and get its results. The way we always say it, that an unbeliever can do this. Not true. It's not true. That's not the Word of God. That's just laws of physics, laws of life. The real Word of God, He talks. What I mean by it, He talks is that it reasons. You get there and say, is this guy believing? He's not believing. Forget him. This is why I'm saying that. I say, when the Word of God is entering into you, it's not just giving you principles. It tells you what to do, where to go, where not to go, who to marry, who not to marry, which job to do, which job not to do, which business to do, which business not to do. If you read this straight, it appears as if it's just a set of principles. I don't know whether I get my point. The entrance of the Word will tell you how to spend your money, which you cannot decode by analyzing it as a set of principles. You can't. The reason being that the Word is alive. It's alive. It's a living thing. When it enters into your life, you say, this guy's issue is with this. Therefore, it will say, sell all that you have and give to the poor. Do you follow my point? That same word will go somewhere else and say, you don't need to follow me. Go back home and go and tell what God has done for you. That same word will enter another person and we say, I will follow you. Let me go and greet them first. He said, forget. If you want to follow me, better come now. Are you getting what I'm saying? Because the word is alive. It's not a principle. It's not laws. Do this and no, it's living. So when it enters into you, it tells you things. I have had this experience and I know many of you have. You will go for a Bible study, you go for a teaching, you listen to a message. By the time they finish, you start wondering what they said, but you have heard something. The day I wanted to leave Lagos, because I was tired of the city, I bought a tape by Bishop Oyedepo. I listened to it years later. I don't know what he's saying inside. But that day, it changed my direction for my life. That day. The day we went on radio, Cosmo FM then, a few years ago, about 4 years ago now, I was listening to a tape while waiting to pick my wife up from where the meeting she was having in church. I've listened to that tape at least 15 to 20 times since. I can't even remember where in the tape I got that message. All I know was that as the man was preaching, what I was hearing is simple. The time has come to get up and start declaring this word on radio. I've listened to that tape again and again and again. I don't know what he said now, how I heard that thing. In fact, sometimes I get confused as to which tape actually. Do you know why? Because the word is alive. I hope you're getting what I'm saying. What am I saying here? So that when the word leads you in a direction, that's what I'm going to explain. It, you know, Christians are waiting for. My son, have you woken up? Good morning. Today, you shall wear a white shirt too. Because I'm going to cause you to meet a young woman who likes white shirts. And the attraction to your soul today for her shall be that your shirt is white. Hallelujah. May God have mercy on us. I like T.D. Jakes. He said, people will say that, God told me this, God told me that, God told me that. He said, people, I'm quoting T.D. Jakes. The Lord told me to wear blue. He said, listen, my friend, don't be ignorant. No truly powerful person talks all the time. That I'm quoting T.D. Jakes. That when he releases a word in your direction, you are chasing that word for the next 10 years. Now, why am I explaining this, please? I am saying that as the word is coming, it's leading you a particular direction. It is. And that direction it is leading you in is called my ways higher than your own ways. And it says, if you follow my ways, so shall my word be that proceeds out of my mouth and will never return to me until it has accomplished that which I said it will accomplish in your life. Go and listen to the word I preached on radio then. Cooperating with the seasons of life's adventures. I said there is a season of sitting down and counting. And when you have sat down, the word has entered you and you have counted, you come forth out of that season with what? A wisdom for your salvation. Now, what is the wisdom for your salvation? They are the practical things that God wants you to do concerning your life. It can be about your ministry. Can be about your business. Can be about your academics. Can be about your career and civil service. Can be about anything. But when you have meditated about the word of God, are you getting my point? It brings you an idea. It gives you a set of laws, principles, steps you will follow. Somebody else will hear the same message, hear something else. Because the word of God is what? Alive. Alive doesn't mean it has effect alone. It means it can think. It knows where to go, where not to go. What to tell this person? It turns around. Because sometimes that's what confuses us. A man is preaching a message from a background of prosperity, a background of abundance. NEPA does not take light. No, there are words that we have invented in English. They don't exist until we came to Nigeria and began to use NEPA. They have taken light. You know, it's bad English. You know that? No, think about it. It's horrible English. They are taking light. To where? But Nigeria is correct English. Somebody will even go to America and say, NEPA never taken a light. As if NEPA did America. So a man comes with a background, all right, of NEPA does not take light. They start preaching. And if you are not careful, if you are a man of the letter, a man of law, all right, you start interpreting it with your background of NEPA has not brought light. This is NEPA whether they have taken or not. They always take it. Like the example I give all the time when we're on campus. We read a book, Common Sense Guide to Fasting. And there's some other books by Kenneth Hagin, which he said God told him to live a fasted life. That is, don't eat as much as you normally would. So, brethren who were not eating well before, cut down their food. Because Kenneth Hagin said God told him not to eat too much. Hey! And those of us who knew the way Americans behaved, we looked and said, this is not wise. When God tells an American, don't eat much, what he's saying is that eat more than a Nigerian. I'm telling you, when an American sells food, even angels long to behold, you know, like the Bible says, the things inside the plate. So when you interpret it, all right, without knowing the background, you will take your little rice and fish and reduce the fish in half, reduce the rice in half, reduce the stew in half. After a week, people start wondering what's wrong with you. I'm going to understand the issue that the word of God is what? Alive. Alive. It's living. When it leaves America and comes to Nigeria, it's the same word, but the interpretation and the kind of food they eat suddenly changes. Do you get what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? But I've said all these things, please, just to bring out an issue. That when the word of God enters you, it leads you in a particular direction. And that is God speaking to you. Amen? And when you obey him, all right, you will discover there is a power in his word. And that's God confirming your life with signs and wonders following. When, as a very practical example, when everybody's running down to Egypt, the word came to Isaac and said, don't go to Egypt, dwell in that land. Sow in that same land. And that same year, the man sowed in that land, that same year he reaped 100-fold. The following year he got another 100-fold. And he kept on increasing until he became very great. Do you get my point? Now, what happened? The Lord confirmed his decision with signs and wonders following. Do you get what I'm saying? You understand that logic? Now, so please. Book of Daniel chapter what? 5. Let me say this quickly to us, please. Now, because of time, we won't spend, we won't read everything, but I just want to read out some. You know what happened here? That Belshazzar took over from Nebuchadnezzar and began to do things that Nebuchadnezzar had learned not to do. Now, because of that, he was judged. And then the story began in that chapter 5 concerning the issue of the handwriting on the wall. In verse 6, the king's face grew pale and his thoughts alarmed him. He was really worried. Now, he was now beginning to promise to everybody to interpret who will interpret the issue on the wall a lot of good things. His mother heard, and then she came in verse 10. Now, that's what I want to read now. He said, the queen entered the banquet hall because of the words of the king and his nobles. The queen spoke and said, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts alarm you or your face be pale. Why? There is a man in your kingdom in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. Now you must understand that when he said holy gods, they did not understand who the true God was. They knew that Daniel had the spirit beyond that which was common. Are you getting my point? And in the days of your father, illumination, insight, wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar appointed him chief of the magicians, conjurers, Chaldeans, and diviners. Verse 12 said, this was because an extraordinary spirit, knowledge, insight, interpretation of dreams, explanation of enigmas, and solving of difficult problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Let Daniel now be summoned, and we declare the interpretation. Now, please, notice something about Daniel's extraordinary spirit. He said that the man had an extraordinary spirit. He said he had the spirit of the gods. Why the man was elevated all the time in his life was because of the kind of spirit that he had. Are you getting my point? What distinguished him was the kind of spirit he had. Please, I want you to understand this. I always say, Christians should get this point. You may say that, now, we know that God works miracles, all right? And we tend to look for miracles from his hands, and I think we should, all right? Yeah, that we should know what God likes to do and what he doesn't like to do. God does not like the congregation of idiots or the gathering of fools. Do you hear what I said? And he does not love to promote mediocrity. When we talk about the wisdom of the world, all right, being inferior to the wisdom of God, we don't mean that the world will be making sense and we won't be making sense, even in the eyes of God. What we mean is that our sense is superior to their sense, and the proof of whose sense is superior is the results thereof that we'll see eventually. Are you getting what I'm saying? 20 people can apply for a job. One of them has favor on him. This is a testimony people like to repeat. I want to beg you, don't repeat. It's not a good testimony. Praise God. That day, there was one boy, very smart boy. He had a first class. Very sharp. They gave us a test. He got 99 over 100. And that guy got 895. Let me make a long story short. Brethren, there were 10 people that failed out of 20 of us. I was one of those that failed, and I got the lowest mark. Do you know I was still the one that got the job? Praise the Lord! He says, isn't our God a God of miracles? He took a failure and made him the one that got the job. Who wants to tap into that anointing right now? That's a very stupid anointing. Is that God can't do it? Sometimes he does. Like I always say, then he will call you aside and say, see that you tell no man. That please, this is not how I do things normally. Say, Pastor Banky, I thought you said that God can lift anybody up. Yes. When he lifted David up, David killed Goliath. He did not say, hey, Goliath wants to kill me and run. Say, God said, don't worry, even though you run from Goliath, you shall still be king. Did you see that? God can lift a small boy up to a level where he will kill Goliath and become the king. We don't mean he will lift a coward up, leave him in his cowardice, and make him a prince over heroes. He does not do that. What God does in the place of interview is this. He said, Pastor, one guy came there with a first class from Harvard. Another fellow came there. He came from Princeton. One had done his MBA in Lagos Business School. And you describe all of this. Then we sat down for the interview. I had just a BSc, which I got from Enugu here, Enugu State here. In Estude here. Or UNEC. And then they brought the test. Sir, do you know I was the only one who could decode the difficulties, even though I did not have their degrees? That is the praise of God. Or you say, the first man came with a letter from the senator, in charge of the elders from their senatorial district. Another one came with a letter from the president. PDP chairman gave one a letter. Sir, there were only two spaces. Eight people came with powerful letters. One person came from the owner of the company. I was the only person that knew no human being. Of the two places, sir, do you know I got one? Then I say, how did you do it? When I stepped in, God gave me a wisdom and a tongue that none of my interviewers could resist or gainsay. I was listening to one lady, you know, the T.Y. Danjuma. After I made $1 billion last year, was it last year? Or earlier on this year? Anyway, T.Y. Danjuma made $1 billion. You know the story. The man said he didn't know what to do with $1 billion. So he used $500 million to settle government taxes, pressing family matters, settled a lot of issues, paid his staff and all of that. The balance $500 million, he said, what will I do with it? He now set up a T.Y. Danjuma Foundation to help rural communities in Nigeria. Just help Nigerians generally. He needed to employ somebody to head the place. There was one young woman, Thelma, that's her name. Thelma, now he hired, listen to this, an American company to hire somebody for him. So they got different people to come for the interview. And Thelma came from New York for the interview and came to see the chairman, that's T.Y. Danjuma. Now she said something which was very instructive. He had told the people, listen to me, listen to this. T.Y. Danjuma told the consulting company, don't hire a Nigerian for me. He knew how terrible our people can be. He told them straight, do not hire a Nigerian for me. But Thelma took him for the interview. She was working for, you know, been working in New York for a long time. And then when she came to Abuja finally to meet the big boss, T.Y. Danjuma looked at her and said, listen, I told these people I didn't want a Nigerian. I don't know how you arrived here. Now explain to me why I should employ you as a Nigerian. The lady felt very bad, looked at the man, and said, sir, told a bit of her story. I worked here, I schooled in here, New York, and for the last 12 or 15 years, I have been defending my being a Nigerian in America. I will not come to Nigeria and defend being a Nigerian to anybody. That's what she told the man. And she told herself, I've lost the job. The man employed her because of that statement. Did you hear what I said? He employed her because of that statement. The young woman told her, "Sir, for the last 12 or 15 years, I've been defending me in Nigeria, in America. I won't come to Nigeria, and I'll be defending me in Nigeria to anybody." The man couldn't resist that. Are you getting what I'm saying? The man had given an outright instruction. Don't employ a Nigerian. He himself signed the employment. Now listen, there was only one post. The only person who insulted him to his face was the person he employed. Listen, because of what the Bible calls an extraordinary spirit. That's the testimony of Christianity. God doesn't like this kind of testimony. Say, praise the Lord. All of them came. They were looking very smart. I was the only one looking stupid. They asked all the questions. I didn't know anyone. And they say, God, my job. God gave me the job. Isn't the Lord good? God could look and say, boys, now wow. My name is not God of the mediocrity. We think God loves to promote mediocrity. When you are in school, even though you've heard me preach, that first class does not guarantee success in life. You've heard me preach it. If you're a student, you still must go on for first class. It is no, you see, we must know, you must balance truth very well. We do excellence because excellence is our nature. Are you getting my point? Excellence is what? Our nature. We do things that are right because they are our nature. We don't do them because we want to get something. Even though you are planning to come out and enter into ministry and you are an engineering student, still go for first class. After that, fold the certificate and say it was nice having a first class. Never, ever, ever, ever in your life as a student, if you're a Christian, say this course is difficult. This one is too hard. Never. The confession you should make all the time is that it's an undergraduate course, or if it's postgraduate, it's my level. I can do it. That's why the school puts in the curriculum. But you don't understand it. That means I have to pray until I understand it. That means I must decode it until I understand it. That means I must sit with it until... Listen, let me tell you, this should be your testimony. That I got to a point when the lecturer is confused, he will look at my face and say, come, I'm making a mistake here. Can you detect what the mistake is? No, I do it to my students. There are students that enter my entire class. I say, who's the best student in this class? So after I've harassed everybody else, I say, yeah, now, solve it for me. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with it. I've been in the place where I sit down. Our consultant there will talk when I was in the posting. And she'll look at me and say, Dr. Christian, I'm correct, am I not? I say, yes, man, that's correct, man. Okay, then she'll talk and talk and say, is that not right? I say, yes, very right, very correct. Funny enough, it was on the subject, immunology, that I decided after I finished my, when I was going to start my postgraduate, I said, this is a course, a subject I don't know. So I sat down and studied it and knew it. It came out on an exam, our part one. When we finished, one of my colleagues came and said, Banky, I'm sure your script will be the marking scheme for this exam. Because she knew that this area, you can't hit this guy, forget. Come from any angle. This particular one, this guy must get it. I wasn't born like that. I one day, as a student, I didn't learn it. One day, I just said, you want to be a specialist in this area, then you must know this thing. And I sat down, prayed about it, got a good book, read it until I knew it. Listen, that's why I keep on saying God does not like working miracles. That's what I mean by miracles. Do you get my point? God does not like to take an imbecile and make him a head of state. It's not good. What he likes to do is to take an imbecile and reform his brain. Are you getting my point? Until he becomes so smart, he will take Goliath, finish Goliath. Say, any other, Goliath, before you die, you get any relative, tell me where they are. Finish everybody, all the problems in society, finish them. Do you get my point? Then he will make the person king. That's the testimony of God. Do you get my point? But that's not my message for today. The message is the word spirit. What kind of spirit did Daniel have? What kind of spirit should you have? What is the meaning of the word spirit? I'll leave one. Spirit has many meanings. Let me stop because my time is really gone. Let me just leave one with you. The word spirit has many meanings. And one of them is what is propelling a man. It's called the spirit. You hear, the spirit of a man will bear his infirmity. That is, if he has a goal, if he has a thrust in life, if he has something that is pushing him in life, even though he falls, he will get up again. All you need to do is watch football. You know what I'm talking about is true. The days of Roberto Carlos. He was a world-class 100-meter runner. You know that? If you are good at football, you know what I'm talking about. It's saying it's true. What I was told that time, Roberto Carlos, you give him a ball, you are in trouble. He will push it far ahead. He starts running towards it. Then everybody has to catch him. He was such a fast runner. At that speed, give him a stud. What does he do? He falls down. As he's falling down, what does he do? He gets up again. You fall down at that speed, you will be injured. But they don't notice because the spirit of a man, the goal that he's going for, bears his infirmity. One of the world's spirit is, what is it that is pushing you in life? Let me drop this one as I leave today. A Christian must be known by what is pushing him. Listen, Christianity is not the way by which we get the results that the world is chasing. You get my point? Every young boy in your village has sworn that they will build their own house before they are 40. You are part of that race. But because you are not a thief, you are not an arm robber, you are not a drug pusher, and you don't kidnap people, the only way you can make money is to come to church and come and sow a dangerous seed. Unfortunately, the spirit that's pushing you is still, I must build a house before I'm 40. That is why God has not confirmed your lifestyle with signs and wonders following. Let me stop there. We'll develop that next time. Let us pray.